I'm not just looking through you. I want to talk to you. Okay? A lot of times people go to churches all the time. They go to church. They get there. You can go and navigate through 100 people, 1,000 people, 10,000 people. Navigate in, navigate out, go home and be touched by no one. And it's not because the church is big, and it's not because the church is small. It's because the reality is that if we are not looking to love on each other, we will not just love into each other. Amen? So we were taught that you fall in love with people. You just walk around someday, you see somebody, ooh, I see you, I choose you, I love you. And something, whew, something guided me to you. So everybody else in the world didn't exist, just you I love. Okay, so we're taught that's how love works. So then we start saying, well, we have to love each other. Then we say, okay, fine. I find it easy to love my sister. I find it easy to love my brother. I find it easy to love those people in close proximity to me. But if you don't agree with me or not like me, I have a harder time loving you. So understanding that God's will is that we be deliberate. Desire gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love. But desire spiritual gifts, okay? The world system says, no, pursue your gifts, and then if love comes, great. No, the kingdom says, no, pursue love, and you desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy, speak life over other people, amen? Amen, so praise God. We're going to get into the word. That was not the word. That's just praise the Lord. We're going to do what we actually came to do here now. Say praise the Lord. Father, we give you the glory, honor, and praise. We love you above all things. We set our hearts and minds, Lord, just to embrace your presence, to embrace who you are. Take a moment, Lord, to just accept the goodness of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are an all-knowing, all-wise God, and yet you're a God who desires to dwell among your people. We thank you that you are both eternal and you are finite with us in the moment. We give you the praise for these things. We thank you that you are beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we thank you. You have revealed yourself to us by your word. And we ask that you would take the word today and you would allow it to minister to our hearts and minds, that we might have revelation knowledge of who you are, that we might have wisdom to apply the word to our lives, that we would see the manifestation of God in every area of our lives. And we thank you that as you teach us, we will teach others what we have been taught by you. And we give you all the praise and the glory for this cycle coming to pass. We thank you, Lord, that today is a day that you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you, Lord, that I minimize myself and allow the word to speak for itself. Lord, let the word speak as what you've poured into me, what you've given me, and with understanding, what you've worked with me. Lord, let it come forth to everyone else today as that rhema word that they need. We thank you and give you praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we've been talking the last 6 weeks, and this is week 7. About our series called Connected. So will you say connected, please? Connected. Say it like you mean it. Connected. Connected. Thank you. All right. Connected. And we talked about the fact that the first connection that we have, and we kind of went back to this last week, is the first and most critical connection that we have is the connection with Christ. The connection with Christ has to be the most important connection in our lives. And the reason it has to be the most important connection in our lives is because even if we try to connect with other people without that connection for Christ being first, then somewhere along the line, our relationships with other people are going to go off track. Amen. Somewhere along the line, I can guarantee you a relationship is going to go off track if we don't begin with that relationship foundation in us being our relationship with God. So I can love you, but I can only love you to the extent that I am free. And in Christ, I'm made free. But without Christ, then you automatically receive from me all of the baggage of my life. And the love that you get from me is tainted with all the baggage of my life. So if I have to love on someone and their relation or the relationship I have with that particular person has a little bit of an internal film on it that film plays back in my head as in a movie type of film, that movie plays over my head what my experience is in a like relationship. And so therefore, I judge what I see outside by the film that's inside. And so if I look at you and I say, this is kind of like that, then I treat you not like this, I treat you like that. No matter what you do, I'm always judging you based on the film that's playing in front of me. And so to love means that I have to get to the position where I love God so that God can heal me of the film. Because as long as the film is playing, I will judge you by the film. I might want to love you another way, but I will love you by that film that's playing before me. So if I'm angry at my parents, then when I come to love you, if you represent authority, then I'm going to treat you according to the film. If I'm angry at a person of authority, then every authority that comes over me, I'm going to judge that authority by the film that is playing inside of me. If someone who's supposed to love me mistreats me, and then you say you love me, I'm going to judge you by the film that's playing on the inside of me. That's how you're going to get treated. That's what's going to happen. So when we talk about being connected, it is most critical that we come to God and give God our all so that he can heal the film. So that he can put a new film in us. The film of love. The film of godly love. The film of agape love. The film of the cross. The film of the cross. And so next week is Easter week, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that resurrection does not exist without there first having to be the shedding of blood and the death of Jesus. So we need the film of the resurrection of Jesus to come, and before that, we need the resurrection, the blood of Jesus and the death of Jesus to be the film that we now identify with. The film that he says he loves us and he's willing to die for us. And so I don't measure love now by what people do to me. I got to measure love by what God has done for me. That Jesus is my example of love, not my father. My father had great intentions, but my father could not live up to the things he needed to live up to. Why? Because he's human and flawed. And he's trying to love on me out of his own hurt. He's got his own picture playing in front of him, and he's creating a picture in front of me. And we will continue to create those pictures and pass those pictures down until the point where Jesus is allowed to come in and be the new picture. So Christ is allowed to come in and be the new creation in us. So if any man is now in Christ, he now is a new creation. Why? No, the old film does not rule me anymore. The old film cannot dictate. It doesn't have the right to dictate to me anymore. It's still there in your memory, but it doesn't have to be there in your spirit. Man is created a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. You have intellect, your mind, your imagination, your will is all part of who you are. You have a spirit that is not your will, but is your eternal existence that is made in the image of God. And you have your physical body, the container that holds it all together. And when this physical container runs out, or when it stops operating, you can talk to people and they say, well, I can still see what was going on. I can still sense what was going on. How are you going to sense it if your body shut down? Because your body's not the real you. So most of the time, offenses happen in our intellect or emotions, or they happen in our physical body, not our spirit. But it is our emotions and intellect that most of the time hold us in the pattern of self-protection to ensure that you don't get wounded like you got wounded before. And the movie plays. So connection, being connected, means that we have to be people who rely on Christ first, who rely on God first for healing, who rely on God first to elevate us out of the circumstances that the enemy has tried to place us in. And when we're elevated, then we are in the position like Peter, after you've been strengthened and you have now been healed, you go strengthen your brothers. So we talked in this series about how Jesus went to his Last Supper with his disciples and announced that there's a betrayer among them. And the disciples began talking amongst each other about who is this person who would betray Jesus. They went from there to quickly saying, now listen, no matter who betrayed Jesus, I think I'm the greatest one of y'all anyway. And they began to have the dialogue amongst each other about who would be the greatest, who should be considered the greatest. And after all that, Jesus doesn't even stop them. He says, if you want to be great, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him first become a servant. And so when we're healed, we have to recognize that the healing that God brings to us puts us in position to serve. So our healing comes in order to put us in position where we're able to then serve the body of Christ, serve people, serve our families, and serve the world who is hurting and waiting for someone to not talk through them, but talk to them. If there's any problem the church has had with evangelism, it is that the church has been trained to talk through people. We've been taught certain specific scriptures to tell people, this is how you do this, this is how you do that, and we talk at them and not to them. Yeah. And so the person who's receiving that, and I know this because I was one of those people who people would see me and just see, that guy needs to get saved. So I had a lot of people come to me trying to get me saved before I gave my life to the Lord. And they came to me all the same way. Well, you need to get fixed. Here's this, that. They came at me with all this stuff. And all that stuff coming at me only made me argue back with them. And the more you argue with me, the more I argue back with you. And I told you guys before, you can the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And I was a fool, so please do not argue with me. Because if you argue with a fool, you yourself will also become what? There we go. You can't argue with people who have made up their mind that there's no God, because most of the time when people have made up their mind that there is no God, it's not because they believe that. It's because there's a reason. There's something behind me saying there is no God. I will not believe. So arguing with them about the existence of God is probably not the real issue. So understand, to be connected means that we are calling on God and allowing ourselves with the healing that God brings to bring healing to the world that needs it. So let's go to Matthew 28. Let's get into this a little bit here. So Matthew 28 has been our foundation scripture. Okay, Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit to show me how to do this right. All right, Matthew 28, verse 18. When you get there, say amen. Wait for a few more amens. All right, praise the Lord. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. So Jesus in this passage is giving them what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission, to be sent out into all the world, preach the good news to every creature, teach people what we've been taught, and the confirmation saying that you can do this for two reasons. One, all authority has been given to the one who's telling you to go. Very important to understand. All authority has been given to him, so he has the right to tell you to go. And number two, not only is he going to tell you to go, lo, I'm with you. He's going to be with you. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to go with you where you go. Amen? All right, so let's get into today's message, which today's message is we're going to call the Anointed One. Amen? Somebody say Anointed One. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 45, please. The book of Isaiah is a prophet of the Old Testament, and this prophet is sent to the kingdoms of Israel, which at this point has been divided into two different nations. So Isaiah the prophet, as he goes through, he has a lot of prophetic things in his book. that continue to reveal what the destiny of the nation of Israel is, and also the coming Messiah. So in Isaiah 45, we're going to read a couple things here, and I want you to look very closely at this, again, remembering that this is a prophetic book. So when you get there, say amen. Amen. All right, let's look up here, or look in your Bible, one or two. Okay? He's talking about Cyrus, the coming king. Verse 1, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. Verse 4, for Jacob's my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. All right. All right, I want the Holy Spirit. I want to say this right. The prophetic word here describes Cyrus the king. And God promises Cyrus some things. Now, Cyrus was not a believer. Cyrus was not Jewish. But God chose Cyrus in order to lead the Jewish people into a new place. And so, when God chooses Cyrus, he says, Cyrus, I have handpicked you. I have hand-selected you. I have, and we go back to looking at verse 4, and we're going to work backwards. So verse 4 says that I have called you by your name. As a matter of fact, not only have I called you by your name, I'm the one that named you. Now remember, Cyrus doesn't know God. But he says, I'm the one who has called you by your name, and I've even the one who chose your name. And so both calling you and choosing you means I'm in control of you. Whether you think I'm in control of you or not, I'm in control of you, Cyrus. And not only that, I have named you, I have called you by your name, and when I get done with you, you will know that I'm God. You are a work in progress. And God has both called your name and God has authored your name. And when you talk about name, name is not just what they call you. The name is the embodiment of who you are. A name is not just what they think. Okay, the name is the full association of everything that you are. So God says, I'm the one who's authoring who you are and what you are. I'm the one who's made you the way you are. Later on, we're not going to go to this passage, but later on he says, let not the created thing or the child say, why did my father bring me forth? Why did my mother do this? Why do I have what I have? Why am I the way I am? If you start asking those questions, you're missing the fact that it's not your parents, but it is God who authored who you are. So I sometimes, when I was much younger, would think, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why do I have to have this? How come I can't have that? And I had all these things that, why not this and why not that? And I would have all these questions I have in my mind, questioning why my life is the way it is. Why am I born here and not over there? Why did my parents leave this place and come over here? Why? I got all these questions in my head because I want to understand everything. But God says, I'm the one who named you. I'm the one who called you. And so you won't understand it all the way. You won't even be able to reconcile it all the way. But you need to know as an individual that God has called you. That you are called. You have a position with God. And even if you don't feel it or understand it or clearly comprehend it, you need to be confident in the fact that you have a purpose and a reason for being. That God has called you by name. God knows who you are. God knows who exactly who you are. So let's go back to verse 1 and let's break this out a little bit here. He says, Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Now, this Cyrus still doesn't even know who God is. So how is God holding his hand? See, when you hold somebody's right hand, it suggests that you're being led. If someone's holding your hand, and it suggests that they're leading you. And so he's trying to communicate here that this Cyrus, when Cyrus comes, who's been anointed of God, and everybody will look and say, it's the anointing of God, but God's saying, yes, and as a matter of fact, I'm leading him. I have his hand. I'm pulling him by his hand. I'm dragging him along. And if you think of a picture of a parent dragging a child through the mall, you got him by the hand, and you're taking him where you want him to go. So he says, you are the one I've called by a hand. Why am I holding your hand? Because I have a purpose for you. My purpose is one, that you subdue nations. Subdue nations. Number two, that you loose the armor of kings. Now, to loose the armor of kings and subdue nations work together, because if you think of a king being one that's over a nation, his armor is his strength. And so he's saying, I'm going to give Cyrus the power to undo the armor of a king. Now, number one, you have to get close enough to a king to undo his armor, number one. And if he's a king indeed, that's not an easy task. But if he's giving you the power to loose the armor of kings, it means that you're not common. Because common people can't get into the presence of kings to undo their armor. So understand, you are not common. You are not a common individual. And he said, well, he's talking about Cyrus. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. To open before him double doors. Double doors. Again, we're talking about kingdom things. And if you really take a look backwards, you see there's two double doors back there. Okay, double doors that we came in through. And those are double doors. So double doors, when one is swung open, you can go through. But when both are swung open, you can take more through. Amen? So I only need to swing one door open for me to go through. But when I swing both doors open, it's because not just me, but other people or other things go in with me. Y'all going to get this in a minute. Amen. To open double doors, the power to open double doors. Look at the next thing behind it. So that the gates will not be shut. So the power to open doors, and when they're open, they can't be shut back. The power to open double doors, to not just get yourself through, but to open the door so that more than you can go through, and when more goes through, they can't be shut back. The power to do that. Look, next verse, verse 2. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. In other words, anything that presents itself as a form of bondage, God says, I will break it. I will break bars of iron. When I grew up, we used to watch TV, and Superman, the big thing about Superman was, y'all know the Man of Steel now, but we had old school Superman, right? And Superman would go, he'd go and get some iron bars and pull them open. You said, man, that's tough. And we was impressed with that. They didn't have all the CGI and that, you know. He just, we said, man, this Superman is doing this. It challenged our mind to think different. Wow, this dude is pulling iron bars. What kind of strength is that? God says, that's what I'm doing. I'm breaking iron bars. I'm destroying. I'm breaking into pieces iron bars. Bronze, iron, steel. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people who didn't have TV sets. They hadn't seen this. These people didn't go to the movies and see Captain America do all kinds of crazy. They didn't see that. They're thinking, a man breaking through these things. And they recognize how awesome this was. Make the crooked places straight. Verse 3, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Not only is it hidden stuff, it's hidden stuff that's secret that people don't even know that this is hidden. It's one thing to know that something's hidden. It's another thing to not even know that it's hidden, and God revealed to you even things that are secretly hidden. So he said, there's no secrets. I'm going to reveal things to you. I'm going to open your eyes to things that are hidden that you shouldn't be able to see, but you see them. That you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 4 real quick. Keep this in mind as we move through. But I want you to think about that picture of Cyrus. God telling Cyrus and authoring something for Cyrus, explaining to him and explaining to through the prophet Isaiah what is going to happen with this man Cyrus, that God is going to equip him. And he called him the Anointed One. And the Anointed One in the Hebrew, again, means someone who is called. In the New Testament, the same word, that not the same word, but the same concept that's interpreted as Anointed One is Messiah. That Jesus is the Messiah, therefore Jesus is the Anointed One. So let's look at Luke chapter 4, and we talked, we didn't talk about this, that was a Bible study. Anyway, Luke chapter 4, Jesus is returning in the Spirit from the wilderness. And as he's returning in the wild from the wilderness, he's empowered through his encounter with the devil. And he goes into the synagogue, and we pick up here as he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and he's reading a verse, and we're going to look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And this is the word anointed again. "To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Amen? So Jesus says, this is now being fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Anointed One. God has anointed me. I, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm standing among you, and God has anointed me to do a work. He's anointed me for a purpose. I'm not anointed to shake. I'm not anointed to scream. I'm not anointed to shout. I am anointed for a purpose, to come and transform the world that I live in. I am not here just to entertain myself. I'm not here to make everybody feel good about me. I'm here because I have a purpose, and that purpose is to change things around me. I'm here to push off poverty. I'm here to restore sight. I have a purpose. I have a destiny. I have a reason why I'm here. Isaiah prophesied to Cyrus, you're not king just to have a good time. You're not in charge just to do that. I'm giving you power to break iron bars. I'm giving you power to do these things. I'm giving you secret treasures. I'm revealing things, but it's not just for you. It's because I have already authored a purpose for you having access. I've already authored a reason why you need to have these resources. I've already authored why you need to have power to do certain things. I have called you by your name. I have the reason why. I am calling you anointed. I am calling you what you are. I'm prophesying to you that I've known you before the foundation of the world, and you have a reason for being here. You're neither accident, nor is anything in your life an accident. Nothing is an accident. God is authoring. So Jesus sees there that he's being called. He declares that. Next passage we're going to look at is Matthew 28, where we came from originally. It's going back to Matthew 28. Are you with me? I need y'all to get with me now. Come on, we're going somewhere. You got to stay with me here. Okay, Matthew 28. Now Jesus said, I am anointed. I have this power to do this. I have these power to do these things. I came with a purpose. And Jesus demonstrated that power through his earth life. Amen? He walked and he demonstrated that all those things were there. Cyrus was the anointed one. He was given an anointing from God to lead God's people for a purpose. He was given the power to loose the armor of other kings. He was given that power to subdue nations. He was given the power to break through double doors, open doors so that many could go through those doors. Cyrus was given that power. Jesus said, I have the power because I'm anointed. The anointed have power to do things. Those that are anointed have power to do specific things. And so when he says, Jesus is saying that I'm anointed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me in order to do things. Matthew 28 says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, how much authority? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I want you to take a close look at verse 19. Verse 19. All authority has been given to Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of what? All the nations. What did God tell Cyrus he had an anointing to do? To subdue nations. The Church of Jesus Christ's calling to preach the gospel and make disciples of every nation. We have to come to the point where we recognize we're not doing this as a sideline. We're not doing this maybe. We're not doing this if we figure it out. We're not doing this when we get trained. We're not doing this when something special happens. You've been anointed to subdue nations. You've been anointed to go forward and to preach the good news. So when Jesus was reading back and from Isaiah in Luke chapter 18, he was saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to do these things. He's anointed me to do these things. And when you read through those things, sometimes we'll say, well, I don't know how to heal the sick. I don't know how to do that. Don't forget it. Don't think about what you don't know, because you don't know in your mind. In your spirit, you do know. You got to get past the mind and get to the point where you understand your spirit person has answers. Your spirit person can have things, secret treasures revealed to them. We hear the word treasure, we immediately think money. Secret treasures go past money. Treasures goes past money. It goes past those things. It goes to the things that God can give you answers to questions that people have that others are searching for. God can bring us answers to how to cure diseases. God can give us answers on how to, he can reveal anything to us. He said, I know you and I've called you by your name. I called you by your name. Not only not, I'm giving you your name. I authored your life. I put you in a certain position so that what needs to be revealed can be revealed by you into the world. See, the Jews were never going to be free until God could anoint Cyrus to lead them to freedom. To be a king over them that would not destroy them, but help them. That he would be one to shepherd his people and not destroy his people. See, they were originally brought to Babylon to be slaves, to be workers, as part of the conquest of the Babylonian culture. They were brought there and they were trained in the mindset of Babylon. That's what they were given in order to get them to operate a certain way. But Cyrus was given to them as to be a shepherd, not just to use them for that purpose, but to recultivate God's presence back into their lives. And God picked a man that didn't even know God in order to do it. So how can we who know God be any less? There has not been born among women one man that's greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. The least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest prophet of all. Isaiah, a great prophet, Jesus says he's not the greatest, John the Baptist is the greatest prophet. And everybody sitting in here that knows God is greater. And we know Jesus said, you don't become greater by exercising your gifts. You become greater by serving. You become greater by serving. John the Baptist came and he served by telling the truth. He served by declaring the word, by standing for truth and standing for righteousness. And so God's calling on us is to now take that anointing and allow that anointing to give us understanding. Give us the ability to break through doors. I was sitting somewhere, and I heard this person say, oh, These kids are killing each other, and I just don't know what we can do. And my instinct from a mental perspective was, yeah, what do we do? But then my spirit says, it's not hard. It's not hard. It just hasn't been done. The way to change a community is to shine a light in it. The way to eliminate darkness, darkness is not measurable. You can't measure darkness, because darkness isn't a substance. Darkness is the absence of light. So whenever there's darkness, you can't measure how dark. Dark is dark. You can only measure how much light is in a room. You can't measure how much darkness is in the room. Darkness is not measurable, because darkness in and of itself is not a substance. But what is a substance can be measured. Therefore, you can introduce a substance into something, and that begins to be what it is. That's why in a dark room, if you light a small light, even though you're standing long ways away from this little light, you can still see the light. And the greater the light, the less darkness there is. So the answer is not how we're going to touch these kids. The answer is, how do we get more light into the environment? How do we introduce more light to the environment? And like I said before, every relationship that people have that's not founded with God at some point or another is going to take on the human characteristics, which means I'm going to love for me and not for you. And so every person in the world is expecting that kind of love. But the love that we bring that has no condition is a love that can scatter darkness. And so all the people who tried to persuade me to get my life in line with God and kept telling me what to do, they were only throwing things into the darkness. But the day I got saved was the day that light came into my eyes. And I knew that God was real, and I had to release myself to God. See, it's not, I don't have the words to say it. It's to understand that it is not church and religion that changes a world. It is becoming a personal encounter with God. When you carry with you the encounter who you are, when you carry with you the understanding that there's an anointing on you to be a light, to break open doors that can't be shut. That when you walk into any environment, no matter what it is, if you do and you shine, not to impress other people, but if you just shine what God has put on you, that it will be visible to the world, because the light that's in you will become apparent. So when he says, go make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he's telling you, you got a reason for being. You got a purpose for being. You're there for a reason. You have a reason. Let's go to Acts chapter 5 real quick. Excuse me, Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. Are you with me? Verse 4. When you get there, say amen. Amen. And being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he says, go and tarry and wait, and the equipping that you need, you're going to receive from on high. In other words, your personal equipment is not going to work on this job. Okay, well, my father was a pipe fitter, and my father took me to work with him one time. And what my father used to do this some periodically, he would make me dig a hole in the ground. I said, what am I digging a hole for? He said, just dig. It's deep. So you dig the hole. He said, okay, now fill the hole back in. What I had to dig the hole for? What's the purpose? He just wanted to make sure. And then he would tell me a story about when he grew up and to pick cotton, but that's a whole nother story. So he'd take me to work, took me to work. And he's got all these tools. He got tools in the car. He got tools where they at. So all the tools in the car are tools just for using in general. But then when you get on the work site, they got all these big industrial tools, stuff. I mean, what is that? I don't even understand what it is. There's tools for different jobs. And if you take the wrong tool to do the wrong job, you're going to be ill-equipped. So if a guy shows up on the work site and he's got a tool belt strapped on, and he walks into the job, and they say, where are you going with that stuff? Those aren't the right tools. No, these are my tools. I'm using these tools because, you know, I'm used to using these tools, and I'm good with these tools. And, you know, I'm at home, I build a shed, and I built this and that. This is what I use with my tools. This is how I use my tools. And he's all proud of his tools, and he's all excited about taking his tools to the job. And he shows up on the job, and not one tool on his tool belt will work. Why? Because you have to have the right tool to do a specific job. So the disciples had followed Jesus, and they thought they had good tools. They said, we got the tools. We've been following Jesus. And he said, nope, you got to go wait on this promise of my Father. And when he comes, you shall receive tools, power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit represents anointing. You will have power when the Holy Spirit or the anointing of God comes upon you. And that power you receive by the Holy Spirit will give you the power to fulfill the calling on your life. See, I can fulfill my personal calling in my life with my gifts, with my own personal gifts. I can read. And reading instructions is a big deal. If you can read instructions, you can get a lot of stuff done. A lot of people don't read instructions. Anyway, I can read. I got good health. I got this. I got that. I can talk. I can do this. I could accomplish a goal. I know how to set a goal, work on the goal, finish the goal. I can get a lot of stuff done. Okay? If I decided I'm going to become a wealthy man, fine. I make a plan. I can execute the plan. I decide I'm going to become a doctor. Fine. Give me 7 years of how long to go to school, I can become a doctor. Why? I can read. Give me a book, I'll read. Okay, this out. You cut them here. Okay, I can figure that out. I can figure anything out. I got a mind. But there are things that go past your mind. And the anointing is what comes to take you past your personal abilities. The anointing of God. See, Cyrus is just another man, but he said, I'm going to anoint you, Cyrus. Cyrus, my anointed. I'm making you anointed in order to do something that's over and above what's normal. Jesus said, hey, the Spirit of the Lord. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God, therefore I'm going and I'm going to heal the sick and do that. He didn't say that. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he's anointed me and this is what I'm going to do. Because he wasn't trying to show you what God can do. He was trying to show us what we can do when the Spirit of God is on us. When we rely not on the flesh, but rely on the Spirit of God. See, like I said, in the flesh we can do all kinds of stuff. We can figure all kinds of stuff out. We can build a great church totally in the flesh. But there's something powerful about having your spirit governing your mind and your body that takes on a new dimension. That takes on a new dimension so that the words you speak are not words of intellect, but the words you speak are spirit and life. That when the words that come out of your mouth go into people's ears, they don't just hit their mind, they hit them down deeply in the spirit. And those words follow people along. And that gospel that you're preaching, that good news that you're declaring, that good news that you're spreading, that good news does not just stop in people's ears. It follows them home and it ministers to them and it testifies to them. And you're not telling them what you read from a book. You're telling them the word of God that you have put in your own life. And you have then teach them what God taught you so that the words that you speak are no longer just words of, oh, yeah, that's what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. that there's some passion behind what we say, because it's not just what we've heard, it's what we have experienced of God. Look at verse, let's go to the next verse here. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth." You will be a witness. Now, I first gave my life to the Lord. They say, you need to go out and witness. What's go out and witness? What does that mean? Go out and witness. You got to go tell people about Jesus. All right, good. I'll go out and tell people about Jesus. But 5 minutes into going to tell people about Jesus, you realize, I don't know nothing about Jesus. What am I telling these people? I don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, I got to go study. I got to go study more. So you go and I'll memorize the Romans Road. Yeah, that way I know, okay? I got 5 steps to tell you how to get saved. Oh, no. Let me learn this one here. I got this one. This is how, I got 6 steps to get you saved. So I'm learning all these things, but what God is not telling me is not go memorize some scriptures and go tell people. He said, go be a witness, which means that in order to be a witness, you have to be an eyewitness. You have to have an encounter with God yourself first. When you have an encounter with God, now you are in liberty to tell people what God said. And you can tell not just with what you think, but what you know for sure. You can tell with assurance, I have read this word that says that he has borne my griefs. I can tell you that God can bear your griefs, because I have lived through the death of loved ones, and I've been there when I want to cry or I don't know what to do, and I've had the Holy Spirit come on me in a moment and give me instruction and wisdom on what to do and how to do it. I've had him dry the tears out of my eyes and give me the power to stand and give my own father's funeral. Not of my own self, but of the Spirit of God that can come on you and strengthen you for new things. Things that you can't conceive in your mind. I've had God give me that wisdom, give me that understanding. I've had God sit me in a boardroom with a president of an organization, and I'm not even supposed to be here because pay grade is not high enough. I've had him sit me there among those people, and they're getting all information passed around, and they're confused about what decision to make, and the Holy Spirit dropped an idea in my head that I'm not even supposed to be in the room and say, and they use it. Why? Because it is not me, it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's beyond my understanding, it's beyond my comprehension, it's beyond my personal ability. It is God who is able to do it exceedingly and abundantly above all I can ask or think. And my limitation is not my mind, my limitation is the mind of Christ. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to understand everything. You have to be one who can reconcile the fact that you are not able, and therefore I rely on Christ, who is able to do all things. See, he didn't tell his disciples that all of a sudden you're going to know everything. He said there's going to be a power that's going to come on you that will include you in God's plans. There's going to be a power that comes on you that equips you to do whatever God says to do. There's an ability that will come on you that will separate you from everyone else, to make crooked places straight for you. Crooked places straight for you. Everybody else looks at the road, it's too crooked to pass. Everybody else sees it as impossible. It's a crooked road. We can't travel this road. How are we going to get the road? But when I step my foot out, God makes the crooked way straight for me. He makes what should not be able to happen to me. Because it's not me, it's Christ in me. I was working in what would be considered a step above an entry-level position in this organization. And I'm going to tell this and then we're going to close out. And God had me witnessing to somebody there. And I was sharing my experiences with them. And as we were kind of going back and forth over the course of a couple of months, I found out that a series of people were going to be leaving the organization above me. And so they said, well, you know what? You should apply for your boss's job. And I said, I'll pray about that. So I went and I prayed, and my boss was leaving, and the boss above them and the third person above them were all leaving kind of within a couple of month period of time. And so I'm witnessing to this person, I'm talking to them, we're talking about, you know, different things and sharing our faith, and they're telling me what they believe, and you know, they believed in some witchcraft type of things, and I'm sharing with them what I believe, and we're going back and forth about this, and over a period of time, when it's time to apply for this position, they said, you should apply for your boss's job. When I prayed, the Lord said, don't apply for that job. Apply for the job that's next to the director. I said, well, I'm kind of like a little too low to be applying for this job. This really, it's not a good idea. So I applied for the job. Obey the Holy Spirit. Apply for the job. I was hired. And I was hired in this position. And so I'm one step below the director of the organization. And so as I experienced this, this person that had been practicing witchcraft that I was ministering to was now left with having to reconcile how God did that. So I didn't have to persuade them. I didn't have to talk to them. I just had to walk in what God had for me. And I had to say what God was going to do before he did it. And I had to just talk about the things that I was persuaded in my heart. No, I'm not going to apply for this. I'm going to apply for that. But you're not qualified for that. Well, we'll see. Now, I'm not telling us to go use foolish faith and do foolish stuff that we're not equipped to do. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when God tells you something and you say, this is God, don't be afraid to do what God said. Don't be afraid to do what God says. Just because you, well, wait a minute, I guess. No, do what God says. Why? Because God wants to elevate you, and he wants to make you a witness. We'll close with this final thing. I want everybody in here to stand up for just a second. I want you to turn to your neighbor, excuse me, turn to your neighbor, and I want you to take your neighbor's hand, just find somebody, just grab their hand. Excuse me. I want you to tell them, God has anointed you. Now I want you to just stare at them for a minute. Now tell him, I mean it. God has anointed you. There's a calling on your life. This calling is above your understanding. This calling is sure. This calling is not just for you, but for the people around you. People who will rely on you. But there's no pressure on you. Just an anointing on you. Amen. Come on. Come on. See, we have to become confident at receiving a word from God. We have to be confident in the fact that God does have a calling on your life, and some people might see it whether you see it or not. We have to start being comfortable to be able to say to somebody, I see what God has on your life. We have to be comfortable because we should desire spiritual gifts, but we got to pursue the love of God. And pursuing the love of God sometimes means that you're willing to say and do things that you don't want to do, but you know that God's best is for others. The biggest obstacle people have with winning the lost, the absolute biggest obstacle, is the spirit of fear. But the word says perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love will cast out fear. So when we look at people, if we can love people, we will be empowered to be the witness. But it's got to begin with love. The connection and what God has called us to do, it all depends on love. Amen? Amen. Grab your neighbor one more time. I wasn't playing. You're anointed. See, now y'all taking it serious now, right? Yeah. You're anointed. You're a blessed person. And God has words that he's passing through you to others. Words of love. Words of encouragement. Words to strengthen. Words to empower. Words to break yokes. To break chains and bring freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Come on. Praise God. All right, let's get our worship song in. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you. We give you glory. We thank you for this Connected series, and we thank you, Lord, that you continue to minister to us about Connected.